Our scripture this morning comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Page 809 of the Pew Bible. Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. These are the words of God. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you, if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan! For it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word, and we're thankful that you have revealed through it the triumph of your Son, even over that great dragon. We ask, Father, that you would help us to follow in the path of our Lord, and that you would enable us to do so through the gift of faith and the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is a very interesting moment in Scripture. It's an interesting moment in the life of the Son, the incarnate God-man. And, you know, you think about it, on one hand, if the devil knew that Jesus was also God, this is futile to try to come and tempt him. And yet at the same time, if God took on human flesh, he was fully man, then the devil would understand that to get him to sin would undo everything. It would undo the entire plan of redemption from Genesis 3 forward. God would no longer be God. If the devil wins here, he becomes God. And you could see why he would be himself be tempted to try to tempt the God-man. This is the ultimate coup de grace, if he could get Jesus to sin. This is a pivotal moment in the history of the world, and I plan on taking two Sundays to cover these verses. This Sunday, I want to talk about the big picture look of the temptation itself. What is tempting? What is testing? What is God doing? What is the devil doing? What ought we to be doing? And when you think through this passage, there's a boatload of stuff. And I know that's very technical and theological terms, but there is a boatload of stuff going on. Just think, go back 4,000 years from the temptation of Jesus, and you'll find another son, the first son, the Son of God. And you will find him tempted by the same devil. And you will find him tempted with food. And you will see that he failed. The first son was meant by the tempter after the father had given him a garden, unlimited food, a beautiful bride, blessing upon blessing. And yet the first son of God proved faithless. If Jesus, as I've shown and hopefully revealed in the first three chapters of Matthew, is the new son, is the new Adam, the son of sons, the one to bring about the new covenant and the new creation, he must succeed in faithfulness where the first Adam failed. The first Adam, the federal head of humanity, plunged the entire human race into rebellion and brought about a curse upon all of creation. The new Adam, to be the new federal head, to find our lives in him, must undo all of that, and he must undo it precisely where the first Adam failed. The testing of faith. We saw last week that Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. And the very next thing that happens is that the spirit-anointed instrument of righteousness on the earth goes to war against the devil. The first thing the beloved son must do is face temptation. He must war against the desires of the flesh and the temptations of the devil. Among other things, one of the aspects of understanding the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness is wondering what's going on with the Father. Just think, we have Jesus being born by the power of the Spirit, anointed by the Holy Spirit at his baptism, and then led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the tempter, the devil, the liar, the accuser, whatever you want to call him. And immediately we should come to mind, something should come to mind, we say something every Sunday. Something you pray at home, something you pray by yourself. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I'm sure you remember praying that just a few moments ago. We see this whole scenario take place, and we know from the rest of Scripture that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one God, and there are three persons, and they are a community of unbroken and boundless love. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Father and the Son love the Spirit, just as the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. And here we have the Father sending the Son of His love into the world, and the Holy Spirit, who bonds the Godhead in unity, is sending that beloved Son to be tempted after that Son had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. This is love? What in the world is going on? Is this a conundrum? Does the Father love the Son? Does the Spirit love the Son? If the Father permits the Holy Spirit to lead the Son into this sort of scenario, what does it mean for you and I, who are also sons of God, baptized in the name of Jesus? What about when we get to the letter of James in chapter 1, verse 13, and we read from the holy, inspired, inerrant, fully unified Word of God, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one." This word from James is based on the goodness of God, who God is. God is love, God is light, God is good. It would go against his nature, God's nature, to do something not good. James even says, God cannot be tempted with evil, and he therefore will not tempt any of you to do evil. If God were to tempt us to evil, he is no longer God because he is no longer good. So what is this going on here in Matthew 4? Why would the Spirit of the all-good God lead the beloved Son of the Father into the desert to be tempted by the devil? And to get a firmer grasp on this, we need to back up a minute. Remember that Jesus was born in a predominantly faithless Israel. There were, of course, faithful folks. He was born under the reign of a tyrant, Herod, the king of Edom. He was called out of Israel, which had become like Egypt, in the middle of the night. He comes back to the land and crosses the river Jordan to enter the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights before he begins his conquest of the Holy Land. Jesus, as I've shown, is reliving the history of Israel. He was led into the desert by the Spirit, just as Israel is led around in the wilderness by the glory cloud of God for 40 years. Remember, they did that after they were baptized in the Red Sea. Jesus is baptized and led into the wilderness the same. Jesus is not only the new Adam, he is the new Israel. And in both instances, we have to wonder, is God tempting? Jesus, we see, keeps the fast in the desert. He refuses to test God's goodness toward him. He refuses to take what has not been given to him, unlike Israel in the wilderness. So did God tempt Adam with the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God tempt Israel in the wilderness with their lack of food and the lack of fresh water? All along the history of the covenant people of God, has God been tempting his people, looking for a reason to blame them, to blame us, and send us packing? I see you gave into temptation there. No promised land for you. Well, we have to affirm that God does not tempt us to evil because God is good. And he desires that no one would do wickedness. We have to fully affirm that, and we have to fully trust it. God does not tempt us. The devil does. Think about it for a minute. In the garden, who was the one that tempted Adam to evil? God or the tempter? God said, there is a tree in the midst of the garden right there, next to the tree of life, which you can freely eat. But this tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. And then who comes along and tempts Adam to evil? We see with Adam and here with Jesus, the reality is that the devil is the one who tempts us. And there's a difference between a test and a temptation. The devil tempts us with a specific purpose of trying to get you to disobey God. That's a temptation. Whether it be greed, lust, vanity, pride, selfishness. The temptation is there. It's called a temptation because it's disobedience to God. The difference with a test is that a test is meant to lead you into faithfulness. Now tell me, in the scenario with Adam, what was God's desire for his son? To be tested or tempted? Did he desire that Adam would fall, or did he desire that Adam would obey? The devil tempts us because he wants us to do evil, to sin, to be a people of lawlessness. Now think about it as parents. When you give your child just a bit more responsibility, it's a test. What are they going to do with it? Do you tell your oldest son, okay, you're old enough now, I want you to take out the garbage to the dump? He's got more responsibility now. It's a test. What's your son going to do? Is he going to drag it halfway there and leave it in the road? Is he going to put it out on the doorstep and shut the door and forget about it? Is he going to leave it for the raccoons and the coyotes to rip open? It's a test. You're not tempting him to evil. You're testing him. You're giving him an opportunity to grow, to be responsible, to learn wisdom. The tempter is a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He comes and he wants you to do evil. That is not what God does. God is not like that. And it is true. It is absolutely true that God may put the devil or wicked men on our path like he did with Job. Or he may certainly lead us into the wilderness like he did with Israel and his son Jesus, where the devil is waiting. But the difference is that God does not present us with those situations to try to get us to fall. God does not set traps for us to fall into sin so that he can have cause to damn us. He doesn't need to. God does not tempt, but he does test. That is the difference. I want to read to you the first temptation of Jesus. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came. You could capitalize that. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" I hear these words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. "The whole commandment that I command you today you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that Yahweh swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that Yahweh your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of Yahweh. I hope you noticed that Deuteronomy 8 is the same passage Jesus uses to rebuke the devil. Jesus, the new Israel, says, in effect, it's the same thing that he told his first son. I will show you what's in my heart. I will be faithful to my Father. This is the scripture that Jesus quotes. And the devil comes sauntering in and he says, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. What were the last words that Jesus heard from the Father? Remember in his baptism? This is my beloved Son. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus says, no. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And he called me his beloved Son. It's not if, tempter. I am the beloved Son. God the Father is using the devil to reveal what is in his son's heart. He's teaching his beloved son to trust him, to have faith, to be patient, to wait, to know that bread won't save you. But the power of the word will. Faith in God is the savor of life. And just so, God tests us. He tests us to draw out the idols of our hearts. What do you trust more than God? I dare say everyone has something. And here's a good way to figure it out. Is there something in your life that terrifies you to lose? How about food? Does it terrify you, the thought that you would not be able to eat again? Is it your job? You know, in the scenario of your mind, in the terror of your mind, would your whole world come crashing down if financial income stopped flowing into your house? Would that be too much to bear? I'm not saying it wouldn't be difficult. Of course it would be difficult. But do you trust God enough to be faithful to him, even if you lose a job? How about in your marriage? Does the behavior of your spouse determine the condition of your heart? You know, if she wouldn't act that way, I wouldn't have done such and such. If he wasn't such a dolt, I wouldn't have said, fill in the blank. There's something else aside from God that is determining your choices. And that is idolatry. And God is testing you to reveal the idols of your heart, so that you may know what's in them. We could do this as parents with our kids. Have you ever treated your children differently depending on who's in the room? Your children act a certain way at home or with their cousins, and it's fine. But then you go to homeschool group and you get embarrassed. Because, well, what will other parents think? And you snap at the kids for something you would never have done at home. Because your idol is an image. God tests us so the sins of our hearts may be exposed. What about when you're jealous of your friends? What about when you're tempted with vanity? If only I could look like. If only I had. God tests us so the sins of our hearts may be exposed. And in faith, when those ugly little serpentine necks slither forth, you're to lop them off with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you are the Son of God, did God really say? You kill your idols. You kill your sin. Sometimes God tests us by making us wait longer than we would want to. He made Adam wait for the fruit of the tree. He made Job wait for an answer. He made Israel wait 40 years in a desert. He made his beloved son wait 40 days and nights without food. How long have you been waiting for something? How long have you been waiting for a spouse to change? How long have you been waiting for a promotion? How long have you been waiting for a child to return? How long have you waited for something good? And what has your faith been like? Patient? Steadfast? Looking forward to the hope of glory? Or bitter? Enraged? Jealous? Envious? God tests us so that we may know what is in our hearts. God created Adam in a paradise, lavished him with unmerited favor, and immediately the tempter shows up. God redeems the Hebrews from Egypt by the strength of his right arm, and immediately they are attacked by Amalekites and suffer hunger and thirst. Jesus is attested to by the Father, "This is the Son of my love." And immediately the tempter shows up challenging God's word. If you are the Son, why do we think God would deal with us any differently? Has he not proclaimed over us that we are his beloved children? He gave us his spirit, and we are commanded to follow his spirit, and sometimes that spirit will lead you into the wilderness of life or the valley of the shadow of death, and it is for all for the purpose of you and me growing up and relying on him more and more. In Psalm 23, what is it that gives David comfort in the valley of the shadow of death? Is it the strength of his right arm? Is it his prowess with a sword? Is it his ability to bend a bow of bronze or to leap over a wall? No, it is that God is his shepherd. This world is devil-filled. There are devils and destroyers and accusers and liars and dragons and all sorts of dangers in our way. And by putting these in our path, God is not desiring that we do evil. He cannot desire that, for he is good. But rather, he intends to strengthen us for war. Remember what Paul writes to the Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord." Notice that. It's not proficient. Be proficient with a firearm, which is a good thing. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, "Finally, make sure you have all the seats in the Senate," which they had in Rome. He doesn't say, "Finally, make sure you gather all the wealth you can so you can influence people." He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." What was the armor of God for Jesus in the desert? "This is the Son of my love." That was his armor. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints." You beloved children of God are faced with testing. You are faced with enemies, and yet God has given you everything you need to overcome. His name rests upon you. His word is in your mouth and it is in your hand. His salvation is the helmet of your defense. His peace is what carries your feet through the valley of death. His truth is the belt girded around your waist. His righteousness is your breastplate, and His gift of faith is your shield. And God's intent through all the trials and the travails that we face is that we would learn war. It didn't matter how many Israelite men went to battle if God was not on their side. They did not trust in the strength of chariots or in horses. Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and trust in His might. That is the way of faith. That is the way of faithful warfare. God gives us trials and tests and travails so that we might be strengthened in faith, hope, and love. Paul says, to that end, keep alert with perseverance and making supplication for all the saints. Faith, hope, and love. God cares little for the strength of your right arm. I'm not going to say He doesn't care, because He does. But He cares little for the strength of your right arm. But He cares a great deal about the strength of your faith. It is not your right arm that overcomes the world. It is your faith. It is the faith in your Heavenly Father. It is the faith in your King. It is the faith that the power of the Holy Spirit abides with you. Your Heavenly Father and your King, Jesus the Christ, and the zeal of the Holy Spirit abides with each and every one of you, so that when you are tested, you may overcome. And it is this sort of faith that overcomes the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful that you have not kept anything away from us, that all that you give to us is good and for our blessing and for your glory. And we ask, Father, that as we are faced with things in this world, tests and temptations, that you would allow us to see them for what they truly are, as an opportunity to be faithful to you, because that is your desire for each and every one of us. Not that we would be tempted to sin, but that we would overcome our test to grow in maturity and likeness of Christ. And we ask that through these trials, you would strengthen your church to be a bright and glorious bride prepared for her husband, and that we may be a bright and shining star in a world of darkness. Give us this sort of faith, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. And amen. In Jesus' temptation, the tempter attacks the very Word of God. The Father had just proclaimed that Jesus is His beloved Son, and the first word of the devil is to doubt God's Word. It is a direct attack on who Jesus is by the proclamation of His Father. This is a battle of words. Whom will you believe? Who will Jesus believe? Will He say, yeah, if He was really my Father, I wouldn't be hungry? Or would He say, God has named me His beloved Son, and even in my hunger, I know He is not a liar? The overcoming is found in our faith in God's Word. One little word shall fell the devil, and that word is liar. And now, Christians, in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are beloved sons and daughters. And your good and gracious Father has declared you worthy to eat at the table of the King. You are to cast aside all your doubts, to put away all your fears, to regard not the sins of your past, but rejoice and exult in the goodness and love of God on your behalf. May this fill your hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.